listen to the words that I'd heard time and again. The preacher spoke of sinful lives. It seemed he spoke of mine. But I was young. I had plenty of time. I walked on down this pathway, living as I wished to live. Out to beat the other fellow, out to get what life could give. Making money is not sinful, having fun is not a crime. So I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound. To eternal darkness or to a heavenly crown. I'm just a woman, not yet in my prime. So I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Before I knew what had happened, life scenes had passed away, and millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness begins, and the name it calls is mine. But I thought I had plenty of time. Eternity waits. I've got plenty of time to think of all the days Christ could have been mine. My chances over, those days I left behind. And here I am, I've got plenty of time. Now I've got nothing but plenty of time.
Table over there, and sometime during this week, and hope there'll be something there that that you will enjoy, that will help you in some way. We're looking forward to the play. You always do a great job with the plays, I'm telling you. We're looking forward to that on Thursday night, and I know you are too. And I wanted to say a word about our country, and we need to be praying for the election coming up. I know you have already been doing so. And it's a very important thing, and it'll decide the direction that we go for the next few years. I was just listening to a friend of Trump's, been a friend for 30 years or so, and she said on election night, the winner is going to be declared. Now, this is what her idea. She's getting this from Trump. And the winner is going to be declared. And Trump is immediately going to invoke the Insurrection Act. And all this burning of cities and burning of cars and rioting, that's going to cease. He's going to call out federal troops, maybe the 82nd Airborne, nationalize the National Guards in every state, and they're going to put this to a stop. And they're going to have bullets in their guns. None of this stuff, not having any bullets in your guns. and any looters are going to be shot. And I noticed that the statue thing has come to a stop, virtually. When Trump said anybody taking down a statue is going to get 10 years in prison, that put the brakes on that. And so, for personally, I like every statue because I like history. And I enjoy history, both good and bad. And so I don't want to see any statue taken down for any cause, for any reason. And so we're living in the end times, amen?
Amen.
And as Trump is elected in November, that will confirm my belief that America is the economic and spiritual Babylon of Revelation chapter 18. Now, some don't believe that. There's various opinions on that. But America is going to be the economic powerhouse of the end times, stretching on into the tribulation period. And so when I've been noticing the number of trucks out here on the interstates, you'll get run over by a semi out there. I'm telling you, those semis are so numerous. I'm telling you what, the economy of this country is taking off. Taking off. They've got to be loading something. They don't just run up and down the road empty. Somebody somewhere has got to be buying things. And so the economy is taking off. And that's also a sign of Revelation chapter 18. It's going to boom like nothing has ever boomed in the history of this world. Old Testament or New Testament. But it's also going to be the most evil country. And we can see that as well. So it's exciting times. And it opens up all kinds of opportunities for you and I to witness to the lost and win souls and pray for revival. I don't believe there's going to be a worldwide revival in the end times. I can't see it in the Bible. I don't believe there's going to be a revival in America. But there's going to be individual revivals. There's going to be church-wide revivals. There's going to be area-wide revivals. There's going to be revivals right up until the very end. But and we're glad that we can participate in all that. It's an exciting time to live. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11a. The journey to the pit, that's the title of the message. The journey to the pit. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Tennessean newspaper ran a troubling headline some years ago on Easter, and it said that hell is not a hot topic right now. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Hell is just as hot as it's always been. It's the preaching that has cooled. That's where it is. The preaching has cooled. And if preachers will not preach about hell, who will? And if churches will not warn sinners about hell, who will? The greatest sermon ever preached on the North American continent was by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, a sermon on hell that sparked the Great Awakening in the years before the American Revolution. And the text Jonathan Edwards used was, "Their foot shall slide in due time." Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Where's these preachers today? those preachers today. As Leonard Ravenhill said in his book, Why Revival Tarries, we have too many dead men in the pulpits, preaching too many dead sermons to too many dead people. Every person has a soul, spirit, and a body. And of course, at death, the body returns to dust. Adam was created from the dust of the earth and became a living soul. And because of this, our senses, which are contained in our souls, are attuned to this earth. That's why our feelings shift and change according to what happens around us. We're affected by our environment. Everything that is of the earth is unsteady and changeable. Which is why a person who allows their soul to control their life is never at rest. They're tossed around and tossed about here and there. Through the soul, through my senses and feelings, I am in contact with people. Through my spirit, I'm in contact with God. However, when I'm soulish, I live with my own understanding. My senses, which are earthly, and my body is used to serve this world. Then my spirit is also of this world. The result is I have little or no contact with God. Salvation in Christ is meant to change all this and to change this relationship. Someone asked John Wesley, how come you preach all the time on ye must be born again? He said, because ye must be born again. First of all, the journey to the pit, Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. While man is alive, he chooses where he wants to go and when he wants to go. And this all changes whenever he dies. At death, God takes control of the soul. At death, the soul of the righteous and the unrighteous is now in his possession. We had freedom to go do what we wanted to in this life. But friend, once death occurs, it all changes. Just the opposite. We have no control. This is a blessing for the saved. God being in control, that's a blessing for the saved. But not for the unsaved. God has prepared one way for the saved and another for the unsaved. To travel, the unsaved travel to hell. Look at how God deals with the saved at death. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. One of the jobs of angels was to help. And angels have many jobs. They're assigned many things to do. I believe I've had a guardian angel driving that truck and trailer from time to time. Especially when I was a runaway on a mountain in West Virginia. And I had to drive on the wrong side of the road just to make the curve. I had no brakes. By the grace of God, nobody was coming the other way. And it was a 1,000-foot drop over the side of that road, which had no guardrail. They have many jobs. And and one was together with the, to help with the gathering of saved souls at death. Now, in the Old Testament, both the righteous and the unrighteous went to hell. And hell was divided into two compartments, one hell and the other compartment was paradise. And of course, there was a great gulf fixed in between them so they couldn't travel back and forth. That all changes at Calvary. Hell is only for the lost, and people who are saved go directly to heaven. And they're carried there, and they're escorted there by angels. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And the rich man said he was tormented in the flame. There was a great gulf in between the two. And so paradise ends at Calvary. And the saved are sent directly to heaven. Now, death is not something to be feared for the saved. If you fear death and you're saved, I'm telling you something, friend, there's something wrong somewhere. There is something wrong somewhere. You can't scare me with heaven. How are you going to do that? It's far more beautiful and far more refreshing and far safer and more wonderful than I can stand here to describe to you. I'm at a loss of words. It's not something to be feared, for it provides a release from the groaning and travailing of this present world into the arms of a loving God. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, those of us who are older start having the aches and pains of age. Everything above my neck is starting to go. You know the feeling. So death for those who are in that position becomes a release. No more pains. No more canes. No more doctor bills. It's a release. And so, when the unsaved die, they do not just appear in hell as many people believe. That's not true. God has established a certain way to remove the soul from the body and deliver it to hell. Or the pit. In the Bible, the pit is often used as a name for hell. The journey of the unsaved is just the opposite as the saved. There's no angels. There's no angels present to help the unsaved. The journey to hell will be alone for the unsaved. Job 27, verse 10, or verse 20, I'm sorry. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. And so the Bible is telling us there's a period of where the soul gets the feeling they are drowning as waters. A tempest is a storm. A storm is present. A tempest steals him away in the night. And so the body is dead, but the soul can see and feel and hear and think and comprehend. Still has all these things, but yet it has no strength. Job 27, verse 21, the east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth as a storm, hurtleth him out of his place. That word hurtleth is only seen one time in the King James Bible, the only Bible there really is. It's only seen one time. In Job 27, verse 21, the east wind God uses. This is not in this world. This is in the spirit world. In the spirit world. The east wind. God uses the east wind to carry him away. And he departeth as a storm hurtleth him. The dictionary says hurtleth means to throw with force. God whips the soul from the body at the very moment of death. And sets that soul on a journey to hell. Scripture states there is a wind, an east wind, and this wind is the spirit world, in the spirit world, and it comes upon all unsaved souls at death. The tempest hurtleth the soul from the place of death. And the soul is powerless against the wind. Someone asked me a while ago if I knew anything about hurricanes, because I'm from Florida. Shirley and I know plenty about hurricanes. Usually the worst part's after the hurricane's over. You don't have any water. You don't have any light. You don't have anything. I remember when I was a kid, the hurricane was coming, and the winds were building up, and our lawn chairs were out there in the open, and my mother says, you go out there and take those lawn chairs and put them in the garage, because they will blow up against the house, or they'll blow into the road, they'll blow somewhere, and they need to be secured. So my job was to go out in the hurricane and take the lawn chairs to the garage. And I only weighed about 98 pounds at that time. And man, I couldn't hardly stand. I mean, that wind's about to blow me, it's about to blow me away. The soul will have no strength against the east wind. The east wind will blow that soul to and fro, rough the soul up. There will be no strength against the east wind. The soul is powerless against the wind. It's a terrifying experience. The storm causes a soul to, quote, depart, to leave the land of the living and start the journey towards hell. Now, those who claim to have afterlife experiences, and they see a tunnel and they see a light at the end of the tunnel, and the tunnel progressively gets bigger and the light gets progressively bigger and bigger, and then they come out of the tunnel and they see Jesus Christ, they're either liars or they don't have a good grasp on reality. That is not in Scripture. That doesn't happen anywhere in Scripture. There is no Scripture supporting that. Demons could well be the author of those books. No, the Bible specifically tells us what happens to a soul, and a tunnel experience is not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. No. There's descriptions of seeing God at the end of the tunnel are evil, and they're in opposition to the Word of God. Psalm 73, verse 18b, thou castest them down into destruction. God forcibly and violently drives the souls of unrighteous mankind down into hell. These souls have rejected the love of God. While we are in this world, the love of God is available to all who seek it, to all who surrender to the Holy Spirit, which is wooing them and drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so in the spirit world. Now, things will be different. they will experience the wrath of an angry God. Job 27, verse 20, terrors take hold on him as waters. These waters are deep waters. As in Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. And all of this strikes fear into the lost soul. He's not even in hell yet. The soul is not even in hell yet, and he's experiencing all these things that are striking fear into him. This is just the journey. Hadn't got through the gate yet. And secondly, arrival at the prison. Hell is also described and called a prison in Scripture. It's a prison. Jonah 2 and verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Much can be learned about hell from Jonah. When the whale swallowed Jonah, he died and went to hell. The body stayed inside the whale's belly, but not Jonah, not a soul and spirit that went to hell. Now, I'm telling you, this is a theology-changing experience. Jonah didn't want to be a preacher. He didn't want to be a Baptist preacher. He wanted nothing to do with preaching to the lost at Nineveh. And this experience changed his theology. He became a Bible Baptist fundamental preacher, and he put on his tennis shoes and he made it over there to Nineveh as fast as he could after he got out of that the belly of that whale. He did what God wanted him to. Hey, if we could spend just 5 seconds in hell, it'd make us all the greatest soul winners you ever seen in your life. It'd transform everybody, including myself. Jonah 2, verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. That's another name in the Bible for hell. Hell is as far as you can go to the center of the earth. Everything is looking up from there at the bottom of the mountains. It's an expression the Bible uses to describe hell. And by the way, volcanoes, when we're looking at a volcano, that's the overflow of hell. That's the overflow of hell. Pressures are building up in the center of the earth, and those pressures are going through the fissures and the cracks of the mantle of the earth and into the crust of the earth. And so when you're seeing a volcano blow its top and all this lava and all this fire, that's coming straight from hell. The newscasters won't tell you that. They don't know themselves. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars. Bars in hell. Bars was about me forever. I heard a radio preacher say not long ago that God is so good, God's not going to leave anybody in hell. You can be down there for a little while, but after that, you've learned your lesson and he's going to let you out of hell. We're living in the end times. I see it every day. There's not a day that passes I don't see something somewhere that tells me we're living in the end times just preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all around us. All you got to do is look. was about me forever, yet hast thou brought me up, hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So Jonah described seeing bars, and these bars encompassed him, and they were, quote, forever about, not temporary, but forever about him everywhere. Everywhere he looked, he saw bars. A number of years ago, I preached in the Alabama State Penitentiary in southern Alabama. I was in a church there, and a couple of men in the church had a prison ministry. And they said, Brother Arnold, would you go to the prison and draw for these preachers and preach to them? And I said, I'll go if you set it up with the authorities, and I'll go. So those two guys helped me go, and we had an assignment of when we were supposed to be there. It was about dark, and I had 30 minutes. They gave me 30 minutes to do this. And I remember going through the gate of the prison. Never saw anything like it. The gate of the prison, every prison has a gate. Every prison has a main gate where the commerce and people would go in and out of that main gate. It was probably about 15 foot long, I'd say. And it had barbed wire all over it. The barbed wire was so thick you could hardly see daylight through it. There's no way any human being could go through that barbed wire. I got into the prison, and they assigned me a block. It was divided into sections, and I went to a block. It had 150 men in the block. Set my chalkboard up in the corner. They had a light in the room that never went out. Under any circumstances, that light was going to be on. And they had a two-way mirror, very much like you got there in the nursery. And a guard stood behind that mirror, and he looked at everything and went on. Bars were everywhere. There was no door. There was no window that did not have bars on it. Every place had bars. And so, hell is in fact called a prison in Scripture, Isaiah 24 and verse 22, and shall be shut up in the prison. Now, what does prisons do? It keeps people inside. Prisons keep people inside. We're not told what these bars are made of. But whatever they're made of, they are designed to keep souls in hell. And they're there to accomplish their purpose. All prisons and Scripture refers to it as a mouth. The gate is referred to as a mouth. Psalms 69 and verse 15, let not the pit shut her mouth on me. Let not hell shut their gate on me. Mouth is used as a substitute for the word gate. It's the most frightening sight, seeing the gate opening to receive the soul, and souls are put in hell, prison to await the great white throne judgment, and after judgment they are cast into the lake of fire. Every person who stands before the great white throne judgment is a lost person. And God will judge accurately. He will judge perfectly. He will make no mistakes. So we know that it's God's goodness that leads mankind to faith and eternal life. And part of God's goodness is letting us know about hell. Can't you imagine what it would be like to die and go to hell and say, I never knew anything about this place. I never knew it was like this. God doesn't let that happen. In His Word, He describes hell for us. for our own instruction. He doesn't spring surprises. And that is part of God's goodness and forethought. And so it's His goodness that leads mankind to faith and eternal life. Now I want to say this. I was not saved because I sensed the love of God. I know probably most people are. I would say the majority of people are saved because they realize the love of God, His forgiveness. I was saved because I feared hell. That's why I got saved. I lived a wicked life before I was saved. I knew I was on my way to hell. And I was afraid to go there. What I had heard up until that time was pretty bad. I didn't want to test it out. So at age 23 years old, in November 1967, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I haven't gotten over it yet. My life took off in a totally different direction. All my old buddies quit calling me when they heard I had religion. And God gave me new buddies. And so, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Did you know that? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. Now, everybody is not going to be saved. The Scripture never tells us anywhere in the Bible that all the people are going to be saved. But He wants everyone to be saved. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. You see, man was created for the pleasure of God, for fellowship with God. He wants our fellowship. He wants to live with Him eternally. Isn't that wonderful? And so, He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He wants everyone to be saved. And He's done everything possible with the exception of forcing man to believe and to keep us out of hell. That's why I reject Calvinism. If God has chosen some people to be saved, that means He has to choose other people to go to hell. And that's contrary to Scripture. When you read Scripture, it's whosoever will. Hey, it's everybody that will come. God does not play favorites here and just choose some. Calvinism is totally against Scripture. From my point of view, it wasn't long before I figured that out. Just a casual reading of the Bible will tell you that. And so, He will not force us to be saved. He gives us our choice. We are created a free moral agent. We are free to reject Christ if we want to. We are free to accept Christ if we want to. We are free moral agents in this life and in this world. All that changes at death. The soul belongs to God. He will treat it as the Bible says. And so, let's go back to the text. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's our job as Christians. We persuade others. We can't make them be saved. We cannot force them to be saved. But we can pray for them. We can witness to them. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, salvation is of the Lord. So every person that is saved, it is of the Lord. And I'm glad of that, aren't you? all he does is use us as messenger boys. We take the message, and then the person decides whether they will receive the message. And the Lord does a saving. Psalms 69, verse 1 and 2, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." Mentions waters. Scary feeling of drowning in deep waters. "I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters, where the deep floods overflow me." Scary experience. And I'm glad I'm saved this morning. Are you? And I want to take as many people with me as I can. I want to draw for you a picture that I've drawn many times before. It's of a cross, going across a chasm. This one's a little set up a little bit different, but the message is all the same. And that is, there's only one way to go to heaven. And that's by way of the cross. There's no other bridge. You'll see this picture. There's no other way to go across this chasm. He has one cross. That's it. So let's have all the lights out, and I'll turn my lights on over here. Let's have everyone standing, please, just for a short time. Let's have everyone bowing their heads just for a little while. No one looking around. Lights on, please, in the auditorium. I wonder how many there are in this auditorium that know for sure that you're going to heaven. According to the Bible, when you die, you're going to be going to heaven. Just raise up your hand real high, then put it right back down. Thank you so much. You've done that. I wonder if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who might say, "Preacher, I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to hell, but I'm interested enough about my own soul that I would ask you to include me in your prayer this morning." Is there someone like that? Just lift up your hand and put it right back down. A man, thank you so much for your sincerity. Thank you. There's another. Thank you so much for your sincerity. Man or woman, a boy or girl, you just lift up your hand real high and then put it right back down. Father, you saw every hand raised, but much more than seeing hands, you can see into our hearts. You know all about us. Nothing can be hidden from you. And God, I pray that you would speak to each person's heart this morning. Let them know that you love them, that you want them to be saved and live with you eternally in heaven. God, help them to come right now, walk down this aisle, take someone by the hand and say, "I want to be saved." They'll take the Bible and show them from your word how they can trust Christ as Savior. God, help them to do it right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing "Just As I Am." As we sing that song, I'm going to stand right here. And if you've heard the message and you believe that you need to be saved, you just slip out of your seat, come right down the aisle. Somebody's going to be here to help you. You come as we sing together. Come on. Come on.
Just as I am, without one plea, was shed for me.
Oh. Come on, come on. As you raised your hand, you come right now. Come on, come on, come on.